Well, good, very good morning to all of you. I trust we had a very good first day of camp yesterday. And today, as we begin this morning, we will look at the book of Revelation, the church at Ephesus, the church at Ephesus. And the text that we have, as we read just now, Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 down to verse 7. Now, yesterday morning, we looked at the church at Galatia, and we saw that that was a church with, you can say, absolutely no discernment. They failed. They allowed the false teachings to come in, and the result of that they were an ineffective church. Now, this morning, we're going to see a church that faced a rather different problem. For them, it was not that they were not fighting for the truth. I mean, they stood firm. They did not tolerate apostates, false teachers that came in. In that aspect, they were actually pretty good. But the Lord had a different rebuke for them. Is that while on the surface they seemed to show that they were discerning in that sense, or rather in one sense they seemed to be discerning, but they were undiscerning in another way in which they have left their first love. And so there's a different problem that we're going to consider this morning. Again, we will look at the church as a whole and then also look at how we then, as a church, cannot fall into such a problem as well. Now, the city of Ephesus was probably one of the largest and most prominent cities in the region. It was known as a metropolis of Asia at that point of time, and it was a large and prosperous city. I mean, even till today, the ruins are pretty extensive, and anyone who visits Turkey, they'll for sure stop by Ephesus. There are a large population of about 250,000, and in it there was a large Jewish population as well. But they were also known for their idolatrous practices. Within it, they had this very prominent temple of Diana, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, and a huge 100,000 square feet platform, and in it all sorts of gross and immoral practices were being practiced inside there, temple prostitutes and things like that. But nonetheless, in the midst of such an apostate area, such a wicked, immoral city, there arose a strong congregation. The history of the church at Ephesus is quite an interesting one. We have quite a lot of information about this church throughout the New Testament. It was the city that Paul stopped by at the tail end of his second missionary journey. As he was on his way back from Europe, he stopped by Ephesus and he preached there for a while. And within that short period of time, there was a pretty good response. There were people that say, "No, we want to hear more from you, Paul. Come back." But he was on his way to Jerusalem, and so he told them, "Yes, I'll be back, but I have to make my way down to Jerusalem first." And so he did so. And when he came back on his third missionary journey, Ephesus really became the focal point of his ministry in his third missionary journey. He was stationed there for a space of about 2+ years, more than 2 years. And while he was there, the Bible tells us that the word of God grew and multiplied, not just in the church at Ephesus, but all around the region. People actually traveled from afar just to hear him. And there he started a sort of a Bible school known as the School of Tyrannus. He preached there every day. A very successful ministry that he was able to have here at the church at Ephesus. And as he was teaching, the Bible tells us that the word of God grew far and wide, and there were many people, there were many people who really believed sincerely. And there's a record of all of them with their curious arts, people that practice all sorts of heathen religions and superstitions. They turned, they repented, and they brought all these things together to burn publicly as a testimony of the fact that they had turned to Christ. They didn't have need of all these things anymore. And the amount that they burned up amounted to 50, the worth of all the things they burned up amounted to 50,000 pieces of silver. No small amount in that day. And so we see that, you know, in the time that Paul spent there, he really preached the word and the people were receptive. People was sincerely turned to the Lord. And also, not just that, on his way back from his third missionary journey, so he spent more than 2 years there. Then he went over to Europe. He came back. He stopped by Miletus. And there, the elders of the church at Ephesus came out, journeyed to meet him, and they had a very long, wonderful, tearful farewell. It is during that time that he told them that I have not shunned to declare unto thee the whole counsel of God. He told them, now, whilst I was at Ephesus, I preached, I taught you everything. And then he also gave them that warning. He says, after this, after my departing, there will be all these grievous woes that will come in amongst you, not sparing the flock. He sounded the warning and told them to watch. Be very careful. Be on guard. Basically, be discerning. In the initial years after that, they probably heeded well to the warning that Paul gave them. After Paul left, we are told that Timothy, Tychicus, these were certain of the men of God that came to pastor and serve in this wonderful church. History also tells us that Apostle John also spent time pastoring this church. And so it's really, you can say, an illustrious church, a church with great heritage, great history. And they were a church that, well, really was teaching, preaching the truth. And so that is what we know of the church at Ephesus, in the history of the church of Ephesus. Now, when the book of Revelation was written, it was about 40 plus years, or maybe even 50 years, after the church had been first established, right? That means from the time of Paul's second missionary journey, all the time that the writing of the book of Revelation, about 40 to 50 years had already passed. Now, what we see here in these few verses, the church actually continued to stand fast, at least in a sense of fighting for the faith, fighting for the truth. Right, we see that in verse 2, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. If we just end there, it seems to be a pretty good commendation of how the church is, isn't it? I mean, in terms of many areas and aspects of their church life, they seem to be doing well. They seem to be still flourishing, at least on the surface. And as we look through this list in verse 2, I mean, they were really fighting hard. They were doing all they can, at least it seemed, for the faith, for the truth. We look at these few verses, few words, one by one. Look at what it says. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who walks through the midst of these seven churches, he says, I know exactly how you are as a church. I know your works. I know the many things that you are doing. And I know you're working hard because he says, I know thy labor. What is the idea of toiling? He says, you're a hard-working church. You're toiling for Christ. Maybe they had many ministries, many different activities, events that they were hosting. And they were a strong, active church. Many programs going on. And the Lord says, I know that you are working very hard. I know your leaders are toiling. I know your members are serving. On the outside, it looks like they're doing pretty well. Then he goes on to say, I know your patience. I know your endurance in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of persecution. I mean, they were surrounded by immorality, persecution. I mean, it didn't take long when Paul started to preach before the Jews began to rise up against the church and say, no, you cannot preach in a synagogue anymore. That's why you had to retreat to the school at Tyrannus. And so, yes, they would face all these problems of persecution and difficulties, just like many other churches or many other cities throughout the region at that point of time. But nonetheless, the Lord says, I know your patience. I know how difficult the circumstances are, but you have not given up. You continue to labor for the Lord. You continue to press on. And that's a good thing again. And then it tells us about their morality, isn't it? And how thou canst not bear them which are evil. There was wickedness that was rife in the city. The temple of Diana, and they were so strong for it. Towards the end of Paul's stay at Ephesus, there was this huge uprising against them. And they were chanting and calling, Diana, the great Diana, Diana. He says, this is who we hold allegiance to. This is our goddess, and we will not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was a wicked religion, these heathen pagan practices that they did. But nonetheless, this church at Ephesus, they held strong. They were not influenced, perhaps, for example, like the church at Corinth, who allowed all this immorality to creep into the church. But for those at Ephesus, they adhered to Paul's warnings. When he left them, he told them, now watch, be careful. And then they did, because they cannot bear them that are evil. They cannot tolerate these sort of things in their church. Perhaps they practiced church discipline. They made sure that certain standards were kept. They did all these things pretty well. And when those wicked false teachers came in, what did they do? Thou hast tried them which say that they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. So in terms of doctrinal discernment, they were doing pretty well. There were those people who claimed to be apostles. They came in, tried to infiltrate the church, tried to turn them around, tried to bring in all these false teachings and false doctrines. But no, they held strong, because there were those that said, I am an apostle. And then they tried them, they tested them. They quizzed them on their doctrines, asked them to write papers perhaps, and they said, no, you are not like the other apostles. They were not like Galatia. There were those people that tried to bring in all these other gospels. They were not the gospel. And they realized, hey, no, this is not the truth. You are, as Paul told us, these grievous wolves that will come in, not spoiling the flock. And so again, they exercised church discipline. They kicked them out. They couldn't tolerate all these moral and also doctrinal errors that were trying to creep into the church. And so on that side, they were holding very strong. Strong, you can say, a strongly apologetic church in terms of defending the faith, defending the integrity of their doctrine, defending the morality of the church. They seem to be really quite a strong, discerning church. And if you look down to verse 6, we see yet another instance or a sign to show that they were actually really doing well. Verse 6, and this thou hast, or rather, but this thou hast, and thou hast hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, we are not told exactly what this doctrine or the teachings of these Nicolaitans are. We also know that if you look down to chapter 2, further down chapter 2, the church at Pergamos also faced this problem, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And both times, God simply said, this is something that I hate. A terrible teaching. Exactly what we do not know. Some sort of immorality. Perhaps some commentators have surmised that maybe this is some sort of antinomian teaching. Right? People that came in to say, oh, we don't need any law at all. We don't need to follow any commandments. We can just live whatever way we like. Exactly what it is, we don't know. But nonetheless, it was a dangerous doctrine. It was a dangerous teaching. And the church at Ephesus stood strong against this heresy that was threatening to creep into the church. And that was not, but instead we know that the church at Pergamos, they fell to this teaching. Ephesus held strong. And so again, another evidence of the fact that they were a strong, discerning church. Anyone from the outside looking in would say, yes, Ephesus, you're still doing well. You're still holding on to the things that Paul taught you. And likely in the space of that 2 years, I mean, Paul really taught them a lot. And later on, he'll write the epistle to the Ephesians to them, right? Later on, when he got to Rome, from prison, he wrote this epistle to them. And if you have read this epistle, God willing, in the second half of this year, we'll be starting a study in the book of Ephesians in our morning worship services. And you realize that it was a very doctrinally packed epistle. Many wonderful truths laid down, and is not easy doctrines to understand. But they were not babes in Christ, because Paul knew that they could stomach it. Right? Paul knew that they had the teeth to chew these meats. And so he wrote to them and explained to them all these wonderful deep doctrinal truths of salvation, of predestination, and things like that. And they were a strong church, discerning. They were able to eat meat And throughout the epistle, you know, Paul prayed for the spirit of wisdom, understanding, and knowledge that they will understand. So yes, in terms of their knowledge of the Bible, in terms of the defense of the faith, they were doing well. But we all know that there was one big problem that the church at Ephesus was facing. That is what we see in verse 4. Verse 3 continues on with a description of how strong they were, and they had not grown weary. They have borne, they have carried, persevered, and patience. For his name's sake, or God's name's sake, they had labored and had not fainted. They had not given up. Amidst all the difficulties that they were facing, they did not give up. But then the recurrence in verse 4 and 5. Whilst they were fighting for the truth, the Bible says they failed in love. Failed in love. Nevertheless, the Lord said, I am somewhat against thee.
Why?
Because thou hast never thy first love.
What does it mean?
To lose their first love.
Rather, let them.
Not lose, sometimes we accidentally say.
What's the one major problem?
They forsook this love.
They turned away from this love.
The love of the Lord God once hands had.
When the Lord Jesus Christ came, preached the gospel
in their midst.
They responded very well. They say, yes, we love the Lord. And they loved the Lord so much that they turned away from the past life and burned up all these precious treasures which they once held so dear to.
And because of this love, the word of God might fail throughout, not just the city of Ephesus, but throughout the entire region. But now, after 40, 50 years,
they were still doing the things that they were supposed to do.
But inside, the passion was gone. The love that they once had began to gain. That flames of love that begin to die down now, and maybe they're just glowing ember in this point of time.
Somewhat still there with that, perhaps.
But really just a shadow of that former self. I mean, if you think about it, love is really a fundamental flaw of our Christian life, isn't it? If we don't love God, then what are we doing all these things for?
If we really love God,
then what's in it for us, or rather, why are we working so hard? Why are we laboring so hard?
What helps us to prevail
and be patient throughout all these different adversities, trials, and conflicts
that they were going through?
You know, for them, after leaving this earth, if they did not repent, how long more do you think they were able to keep this up? You may be able to say, keep this facade of a strong, healthy church. Because they will continue to fight. They will continue to hold to the truth and do all these things. But then we ask, now, what really motivates them now? If it is not for the love of God, then what is it? What is it that pushes them on? We have to question and ask ourselves as well. Discernment is important. But then what is the motivating factor behind this discernment? Because we may sit through this camp and we are then taught the various aspects of discernment, but we forget why we need this discernment. And really, there's no point. Because then what will we do it for? Oh, because the pastor says we have to do it? Oh, because I came for this camp and I was taught how to do it and therefore I'll do it? Or because, well, I'm a Christian and I have to put up this front of holiness. I want everyone in church to think well of me and therefore, okay, I'll do all these things. Really, what is it for? Why do we want to be discerning? Because if we do not do it for love, then what is it? What is the impetus that drives us? What gives us the purpose to be discerning? For pride, perhaps? For self-glory? Because we're picked aside. And once I've picked aside, I will stand by my side and never turn away from it. You know, some people are like that, isn't it? At the beginning of the World Cup, they say, okay, this is my team. And I'll be a diehard supporter of this team. I mean, you have nothing to do with that country. Singapore's not in the World Cup. Maybe it's a country that you've went there once on a tour, and therefore you feel a very strong allegiance to this country, and therefore, from then onwards, oh, you know, Germany as well. Yes, we have won. It's like mine, you know. My team. My church. And the church becomes like your team. Oh, my church now holds on to this doctrine. Okay, I'll fight strongly for this doctrine. Why? Well, because it's my church, and I'm a part of this church, and I want my church to win. Sometimes that's all it is. It's just about allegiances. It's about pride. But that really is not the point. Perhaps there were some at Ephesus that began to just do it for the sake of doing it. They were just going through the motion. They had left this first love which they once had, this strong yearning and desire, this sincere, earnest desire to serve the Lord because they loved the Lord. And that's why the Lord's words were so strong against them, telling them, if you do not repent of this sin, it was a sin. If you do not find back this first love, then what's the point? Because yes, you may be fighting in this present generation. Yes, perhaps your elders and your leaders, the previous generation, have set down all these guidelines for you. And so you abide by the Constitution. Yes, you follow all these doctrines. But in a generation's time, you won't know why you're doing it in the first place. Because you don't love God. And if you don't love God, then really the question that we have to ask is, why are you doing it? Why? And for us, that is something that we have to find as well, isn't it? Discernment is important. But the reason why we exercise discernment is just as important as well. Because if we do it for the wrong reasons, and again, there's really no point. It'll just be a facade that we put up, that outwardly everyone looks at us and say, yes, this is a strong Christian. Yes, this is a strong church. Yes, you're doing everything well, rightly according to the constitution of your church. You may even be following all the things written in the Word of God. But if we do it just because of pride's sake, of glory, for self-glory, then we will be like the church at Ephesus. And the Lord says, I have somewhat against you. Yes, in this aspect, I am against you. I am not for you, Ephesus. You may think that you are serving me, you are laboring for me, you have borne my name, you have patience, and you have not turned away from me. And you are fighting hard against these Nicolaitans that threaten to come into the church. You are doing all these things well. But Ephesus, you have also to remember, why are you doing all these things in the first place? And so the command or the call to them in verse 5, for them to forget not, perhaps, that was the commandment, remember. Because what they had done was they had left their first love, the love that they had right from the very beginning, when they first heard the gospel, when they first received the Lord Jesus Christ, and when they heard about how Christ had died for their sins, lived this life, though he was God as a man. They were filled with love and desire for Christ. They were filled with love for God, understanding that even before the foundation of the world, he chose us, he predestinated us, he elected us, and they did all these things for us. And as they read that, as they learned it, they were filled with this passion. And so that's what the Lord calls them to in verse 5. This is the solution. Remember, from whence thou art fallen. Remember how you have backslidden, and then repent, realize, take stock, think, look back at how it used to be. Look back at the examples of our forefathers and the strong, passionate love that they displayed. Remember the simple love of gratitude and thanksgiving that we had when we first heard about the forgiveness that we had through the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember all these things. Remember from where we have fallen, from that state where we love the Lord, and how we have fallen from there. Remember and go back and repent. Repent simply as this idea of turning, isn't it? To turn away from our present sin, of our loveless apathy, and then turn back to the Lord. Repent. Seek the Lord's forgiveness, because this lack of love, or this leaving of our love, is a sin. That's what the Bible tells us in no uncertain terms. It is a sin, and therefore we have to repent and repeat. Go back and do the first works. What is those first works? Those simple acts of service that we once did simply out of a sincere desire to serve the Lord. Not for any other reason. Not because, well, this is expected of me as a 20-year-old, 30-year-old Christian, and we think, well, what will others think of me, and I better find a ministry to start serving in because, well, that is the sort of thing I should do, right? That is not a first work. That is a work we do out of, well, obligation, and we find a chore and a burden to do. No. Go back and do that simple first work that we wanted to do in those days. Where for no other reason, nobody watching me, I gave out that tract. I shared the gospel, not because I had to fulfill certain numbers, or not because I needed to bring certain people to the gospel rally, because, well, if not, other people will think that I'm not so good. No, I just simply did it because I wanted to, because I love the Lord, and I know the Lord loves me, and I wanted to do these things. Our first works, out of a sincere heart of love, of desire for the Lord. And so it says, repeat all these things. Go back, remember. Remember. And so this church at Ephesus, it was not the end of the road for them. There was still hope. Yes, they were facing a serious fault, a serious flaw, a serious problem. They were a church that had discernment, but perhaps they did not have love. Now we pray that this will not be, the same cannot be said of all of us. You know, like Ephesus, we have been pretty established for a number of years. At this point of time, as I said, they were about 40, 50 years old. They were a strong church. They had many systems in place, a very active church. Now our church is pretty active as well. From the outside, someone looks in and says, yes, you are laboring, you have patience, you have undergone certain trials and afflictions in recent times. You have stood up strong against many doctrinal errors that have threatened to creep into the church. But then the question we have to ask every one of us, have we left our first love? Have we turned away from this original thing that used to motivate us? Why are we doing the things that we are doing? Are we just going through the motion? Are we just doing it out of obligation's sake? And if we find ourselves in such a situation today, if we sit through these messages on discernment and we say, yes, yes, I want to do it so that people can think that I'm a good Christian, well, we have to really spend time to reflect, think about what we are doing and why are we doing it in the first place. And the Bible gives us simple warnings or simple ways in which we can turn, remember, repent, and then reflect. Repeat the first works that we once did and turn back to the Lord. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer.